For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, before I read that verse with you again, I failed to announce the meetings in the nights ahead, so I should do that. Tomorrow evening there is a meeting for ministry here in the hall. Mr. McLeod and I will be here, Lord willing, followed by refreshment. And that's at 8 o'clock. On Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, we will be in the Woodland Drive Gospel Hall, Lord willing, for the ministry of God's Word. And then on Wednesday evening, Mr. McLeod will be by himself with the Lord, I trust, in Fairview Hall at 8 o'clock Wednesday evening. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have had this verse impressed in my mind again for the gospel meeting tonight because I believe that there are souls in our meeting that would like to have God's salvation. And I know of no verse that God has used as this verse or that so simply puts salvation in these 25 blessed words is truth that has conveyed to millions the message of salvation and of assurance of eternal life. And I want this evening simply to select from these 25 words, 5 words in the text. There are, as best as I can discover, 5 verbs in this text. And we will look at them one by one with the help of the Lord. And I trust it will be like selecting the smooth stones that David did. And he just launched one from his sling that went right to the head of that giant, right to the point. And God blessed it to deliver Israel. And I trust there'll be some smooth stone that will reach some heart this evening from John chapter 3 and verse 16, that it might be for your deliverance and eternal salvation. The 5 verbs are these. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to notice, first of all, that word that is a word of expectation. Perish. It is a word that expresses condition. It tells me the condition of a soul presently without Christ and what the condition of that soul will be eternally. Every soul who does not have God's salvation. I think this lovely gospel text should not be misunderstood. We should make it very simple and plain this evening that there are only 2 possible destinations for everyone who is in our gospel meeting. It is either with everlasting life to be in heaven forever, or it is to perish forever. And I think you will not have to read very far or understand much from your Bible to know that when the Lord Jesus said perish, he meant that souls will be in hell forever, that they will be shut out of God's heaven, that all the blessings that God showers upon man will be denied to those who perish forever. The Lord Jesus is speaking of an unspeakably terrible condition in which men will be found forever. I want to tell you, when a man gets past all the sophistication of the day in which he's living, and he gets away from the shell of hiding from what God says in his word, and he begins to face the fact that I am presently heading for an eternity of perishing in my sins, it's a tremendously awakening truth. There are those in our gospel meeting tonight, and I doubt not that you have not faced that truth as you should. You are thinking of life in the present, and you're not looking beyond tomorrow. Why, that's the way in which most people are living. Young people today are living with the idea, enjoy the present life. Who knows what's coming? Just live for the present. Let me lift the veil tonight because the Word of God makes it plain. Beyond the present life is a life of perishing eternally. An existence of solemnly being shut out from heaven. To perish forever. Our great business as we preach the gospel is to erect the warning signs. Just, was it Friday evening we were crossing across the Second Narrows Bridge and someone mentioned about the tragedy there when the bridge was being constructed and men lost their lives. And Mr. McLeod mentioned about that bridge down in Florida just south of St. Petersburg that collapsed during this past year. A year ago in the beginning of March, my wife and I took a week down there with my parents and had a little vacation in Florida, and we were driving up to Tampa to catch the plane. We chose to drive up across that long bridge. It was beautiful. That long, narrow stretch of causeway and linking an island or so, and then finally a long, beautiful expanse of a bridge, and finally over to the other side. The shipping lane from Tampa Bay coming right out through there. Since the time that we were on that bridge, you know the story of that tanker. And it was coming through that area, and suddenly it rammed the piers of that bridge. And the middle section of the bridge collapsed into the water. An individual driving along that road could see what was happening. And they stopped their car, some of them, and pulled over. And impatient drivers behind them pulled out and rushed on ahead. There was one driver that got out to stop the great big Greyhound bus that was coming. It had a schedule to keep, and they were attempting to stop it, to flag it down. But that bus driver was intent on keeping his schedule. And he took his passengers over the edge of that bridge. I think 31 of them lost their lives. Men stood to try to stop them, but they hurled on. Dear soul, this evening, I thought of those men standing by that bridge and stopping men as they were traveling. And it's a picture of the gospel preacher. And some may mock, and some may listen with a smile upon their face and say, "My, this has nothing to do with me. It's quite the entertainment." Listen, dear soul, it is real. There's a real burning hell. There's a real danger that awaits you. And it may be just the next step of your journey, and you will plunge over forever to be lost, to perish, to know in your eternal experience what we cannot adequately describe tonight, what it will be for the soul to be lost forever. I wish tonight that the reality of it would stop every sinner before you further go. How can you sport upon the brink of everlasting woe? Hell from beneath is gaping wide, and judgment waits its dread command. To stop at once thy sport and cry, sink thee with the dead, to perish. What a word is this? What an eternal tragedy, young man. This pathway ahead leads to eternal fire. In God's name, stop before your soul perishes eternally. I want to notice the remaining four verbs in this verse and divide them into two. For this text gives us very plainly God's part in salvation and man's part. God's part is the beginning of the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Man's part, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first verb, then, in God's part, is a word of love, a word of emotion. There is tremendous feeling expressed in this word. Listen to it. For God so loved the world. If you were to go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, you would find there a verse that has the world in it three times. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why, if you begin to think of what must be in the heart of God when that is true of the world in which you and I are living. Into this world came God's own beloved Son, the one whom God esteemed higher than aught else, the one that God the Father loved, the one who was about whom all the heart of God and all his affections were twined, And it says he was in the world. The world was made by him. There's man's creation. Man is a creature of God's hand. That's why, you know, the subject of creation is not a popular one. Who wants to think that we are, after all, responsible to God? If we are simply here by chance, then we have no accountability to God. If we are here by chance, then what's the problem? Live the way you want to live, and there's no effect as a result. Man is in the world a creature of God's hand. Man is responsible to God. The world was made by him. What has the world returned to God? Let me ask you tonight, what have you returned to God? God has given you through all the days of your life, life and breath and all things. What have you returned to God? What has God received from man from the very beginning? Our very first parents given the paradise of God upon earth. And what did they do with that paradise? They tried to abuse the privileges of that paradise for their own interests. The very kindness of God they twisted to their own purpose. Has God received anything more than that from man since that moment? The history of man upon earth. My history teacher, when I was in ninth grade, I think it was, he used to say that all of human history could be summed up under this title, Man's Inhumanity to Man. My, the history of man upon earth has been anything but pleasant. And when it's viewed from the standpoint of heaven, what has God received from a world that is accountable to him? God gave man every blessing and successive generations and successive ages. God blessed man. And what did man do? On every occasion, man has failed. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, until finally it becomes evident that though the Creator is here in the midst of his creatures, and man treats him with contempt and scorn, it is finally true. The world knew him not. No appreciation for God himself, as incarnate in human flesh, God the Son is amongst men. Do you not see tonight the tremendous condition of rebellion that is in the world against God? What would you do if you had a little colony of animals? Not animals you created, because you and I can't do that, but animals that you and I have sustained in life. And you raise them and you bring them up. And feed them, care for them, train them. Do the very best for them. And every turn that they get, they do something to spite you. You say, there's no animal like that that can be raised. You show a dog kindness and it will show kindness back to you. You take care of a cat and it'll be a friend. That's just what man is like. Man is lower than the creatures of a brute creation around us. God says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And what is true tonight for the history of a whole world, let us not let it sail over our heads tonight. I think there are some in our gospel meeting tonight. And if you look back over the days of your life, you would have to admit all the blessings that God has showered upon you, you've taken for yourself and forgotten God. There must be a tremendous feeling in the heart of God toward man. What must that feeling be? I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. I have cared for my own creation in the very best possible way, and all that has responded is rebellion against the hand of God. There must be a tremendously strong emotion in the heart of God. But John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus lifts the veil from the heart of God. And instead of peering into the heart of God to see an intense anger against man and the fury of his wrath burning against the world of sinners. Oh, listen to the words. Here is what the heart of God is toward a world of sinners. For God so loved the world. It would be tremendous if it simply said, for God loved the world. But put those two letters before it in our English language, and it seems to defy every description. Oh, that I could tell you tonight, dear sinner, the love of God for a world of perishing souls. The love of God for a world that has rebelled in sin against God. It was that young preacher, Henry Morehouse, that was preaching in Moody's congregation, who after preaching night after night on John 3 and verse 16, finally the great preacher Moody was listening to him preach, and the man again read John 3 and verse 16, and he said, if we could climb Jacob's ladder to heaven, and if Michael the archangel could describe for us the love of God, he could not describe it in better language than this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a tremendous emotion in John 3 and verse 16. It's the love of God deep in the heart of God for a world of sinners that has rebelled against him. That to me is the most remarkable message we are ever entrusted to preach. That God loves sinners. He so loved the world. But there's another verb in the part of God's section of this verse. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's a word of action. Heaven must move. You remember when Isaac was traveling up the mountain, Mount Moriah, and he says to his father, now we're going for an offering. But the great question is this, where is the lamb? Where is the offering by which we are going to worship God? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Isaac, the offering is going to have to come from God. God himself is going to have to provide the lamb. And what happened on that mountain was that God did provide the lamb. But what Abraham was pointing forward to was another and far greater sacrifice that took place at Calvary. That he gave his only begotten Son. Where is the lamb? Our Bible from beginning to end, at least from beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, is in search of a lamb. And finger post after finger post is pointing onward. There is a lamb. There is one that is going to come to die as a sacrifice for sin. There is a substitute that God will provide. A lamb is coming. A lamb is coming to die for the sinner's sins, to take the place of the guilty, to shelter man from the judgment of God. There is a lamb that is coming. Finally, the moment for which John the Baptist lived arrived. And John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River says, behold, the Lamb of God. He gave his only begotten Son. Dear soul, I want you to see tonight in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that all the action is on God's part. All that is needed to meet man's need in his sin is all. He gave his only begotten Son. God's giving his Son is the whole action that is needed for man to have eternal life, for man to be delivered from perishing. There must be a lamb to die. You take the story in Leviticus chapter 4, it was used early in our gospel meetings, of a man who was conscious of his sin, and he would come before God with an animal, a lamb perhaps. That man with conscience burdened needed one thing. He needed a lamb. I have sinned, the man would be saying. I have sinned and I deserve to die. This animal is to die for me. And he would place his hand upon the head of that animal. And that animal then must be slain. It was slain for his sins, not the animal's. The animal was innocent. And finally, when the blood of that animal had been taken as God prescribed, that man would leave that scene with these words from God ringing in his ear. It shall be forgiven him. Why? He brought a lamb. The lamb was for him. The lamb died. It shall be forgiven him. God said so. My son, God will provide for himself a lamb. He gave the lamb. He has not only brought the lamb, He has told me that the lamb was for me. And He Himself judged that lamb for my sins. He gave His only begotten Son. Dear soul, this evening, when God moved heaven and from His own blessed bosom gave His only begotten Son, He gave all that was needed that the sinner might have everlasting life. He gave. There's the action of John 3 and verse 16. There is all that is required. I love to think of John 3:16 as a picture of a bridge. God is here building a bridge for man to pass from perishing to eternal life. And there's a great chasm in between that is caused by man's sins. God has built a bridge from one mountain peak to the other. And He hasn't left that much at the end to be filled in. The whole thing is done. God's part is finished. God has not done most of the work and left some little tidbit for man to do. He gave His only begotten Son, and in giving Christ to die at Calvary, all that was necessary to remove the guilty sinner's sins has been 100% accomplished. He gave is a word of action. But coming now to the last part of the verse, to man's part, I want you to notice this word that of all words is the most difficult for those that hear the gospel. Believeth. Is that word a word of emotion? Is it a kind of a feeling that comes over a man and suddenly he just works and cries and struggles and finally he feels it? Believe. No, all the emotion is in God's part. He so loved the world. Is it a word of action? Is it something that man has got to do? Something he must add to the work of Christ? Christ has done so much, and then I must act and add something to it? All the doing has been done. Hearken to His cry, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it's finished every jot. Sinner, this, He gave His only begotten Son. This is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Believing is not a word of feeling or action. It is a word of response. Do you know the first time in our Bibles we read this word, believe? Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed on the Lord. Or when Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God. What did he do? God said, Abraham, come out here and look at the stars. Can you count them? No, you can't count the stars. God says, now listen, Abraham, I'm going to make your family as many in number as the stars of heaven. I'm trying to believe what God said. I'm trying to believe it, Lord. I'm working hard. I'm really trying to believe it. If Abraham had said to God, I'm trying to believe it, that would have just been as much as saying, God, I don't believe it. You're not telling me the truth. You know what the Bible says? Abraham, amen, God. That's what that word is. Abraham said, well, Lord, if you say it, amen, it's true. That's what happened the night I got God's salvation. God said He laid my sins upon the Lord Jesus. And I said for the first time in my life, it's true. God has given me His word. Amen. Abraham did not say to God, now listen, I appreciate all that You said, Lord, but just give me something more. What God has said was all that Abraham needed. God says, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham says, amen. No further question. If God says it, it's true. Abraham believed on the Lord. That's what believing on the Lord is. It's taking what God says about the Lord Jesus and saying, amen. It's not adding to what Christ has done. It's simply responding. Dear soul, this evening, God is not looking for you to move toward God with some feeling on your part or some action or something within your heart. God is giving you His Word. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The punishment so that you might have peace with God was upon Jesus. Amen. God says it is true. And I don't need one more thing tonight. He that heareth my word and amens God hath everlasting life. John 5 and verse 24. Dear soul, this evening, believing is not adding to what Christ has done. It's not making it true what Christ has done. Believing is responding to what God says with an amen. That's it. So let it be. God has said it itself. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. In fact, somebody said maybe that's one-third too much. Maybe it should simply be this. God said it. That settles it. Whosoever responds with an amen to Christ's death at Calvary will never perish. God's word for it. But have. What is that? That too is not a word of emotion. That's a word of possession. It's not a word of some kind of feeling. It is simply, God says, I've got it, so I have. I looked in the mirror the night that God saved me. I was alone in the room, and there was a mirror on the wall. I looked in that mirror. I was on my way out to tell my parents I was saved. I looked at myself, and I didn't look any better. No different. I thought, what would I tell them? I'd tell them I'm saved. But you don't look any different. You don't feel any different. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, God said it. I don't feel like I've got it. But God says it and it's mine. Whosoever amens the work of Christ at Calvary shall not perish. God says their eternal possession is everlasting life. Dear soul, is that not simple enough for you to take tonight? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life.